If you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. So if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 816 is where we'll start. If we were to rewind in our sermon series that we've been marching through the Gospel of Matthew, rewind back to chapter 10, we would find Jesus telling us that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, that his ministry of advancing the kingdom of heaven on earth would bring division and strife, and that a person's enemies would be those of his own household, that they would be very close to them. And then we turn the page over to Matthew chapter 11, and we see Jesus teaching clearly that he is the Messiah, that he is the king over that kingdom, that he was the Savior for the household of God. He was the good shepherd for God's flock, and he was gentle and lowly in heart, and he had come to offer rest to the weary. And this week, we turn over another page, and we enter into Matthew chapter 12, and we find Jesus meeting the very enemies that he spoke of back in chapter 10, the enemies of his own household. Jesus is the Lord of the house of Israel. And the current religious leaders of the house of Israel, the Pharisees, they show up only to show us what their true colors are. But it seems like in our passage this morning, as we read it, we'll notice that it seems like Jesus is intentionally poking the bear, right? That it seems like that's what his MO is. It seems like he could have diffused the situation, but instead he chose to amp things up a little bit with how he responded. It seems like Jesus is meeting these religious leaders precisely at the point where they feel the most confident, only to show them how little they truly understand. Now, Jesus is not, as we read the passage this morning, we'll see this, but he's not simply poking the bear because he has some weird appetite for controversy. He's stirring up controversy because he's making a point, because he's doing what the gospel of the kingdom of heaven does. He's afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted. He's hardening the hardened, and he's rescuing those who are aware that they need rescuing. He's humbling the proud and the self-confident and the powerful, and he's doing that by lifting up the hungry and the needy and the broken. So we're going to read our passage this morning. We're going to watch sort of the return of the Lord of controversy, and we're going to watch him bring the gospel of mercy and goodness front and center for us. Matthew chapter 12, we'll read the first 14 verses. Hear now the word of God. At the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Gracious Father in heaven, we come this morning desiring to sit under your word, not sit in judgment over it. We desire to see the face of our Savior on the face of the Scriptures. We desire to hear him as the Lord of the Sabbath. We desire to hear him as something greater than the temple. We desire to hear him as the one who is our good shepherd, who will lead us in paths of righteousness. So, Father, none of these things are things that we can stir up on our own, for we are dependent on you. You have the words of life, and we ask, Father, that you would give them to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing to notice about these two stories that are, they're really kind of like two sides of the same coin, is basically everybody in the story is concerned about being biblical. That word lawful we could translate as biblical. And the Greek word that is translated that way, it appears four times. They all have the same Greek root. It appears two times on the lips of the Pharisees and two times on the lips of Jesus. And so it seems like all are concerned with being biblical. And this means that everybody in our story should be all pulling in the same direction, right? But that's actually precisely the heart of how the controversy starts, isn't it? The Pharisees have seen Jesus' disciples and they're plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath because they were hungry. And the Pharisees object to this. They basically say they're gleaning on the Sabbath. They take a look at God's clear command, even in the Ten Commandments. They see God's command about not working on the Sabbath, and it seems like the Pharisees have a good case. It looks like Jesus' disciples are violating God's law. It seems right here at the beginning, we can't even get to the end of verse 2. It looks like the Pharisees have the upper hand, at least biblically speaking. But Jesus is about to take everyone to school, isn't he? He's about to take the Pharisees to school, his own disciples, and most importantly this morning, he's going to take us to school as well. But before Jesus takes us to school, it might be important to understand what the environment was like in the surrounding the Jewish Sabbath traditions that had been created by the time Jesus walked the earth. You see, the rabbis, during that 400-year period between the Jews' return from their exile in Babylon and the coming of Christ, the rabbis had created a whole host of oral traditions, oral laws, if you will, about what the Sabbath should have looked like. They saw that God rested on six days of creating the world. And so what the rabbis did was they looked at all of the activities that were associated with creating and setting up the tabernacle. They saw anything that, because the rabbis viewed the tabernacle as like a mini model of what the world was. What they saw was that anything resembled the work associated with creating and setting up the tabernacle, that was a violation of God's command to not work on the Sabbath. I want to give you just a short list of a few activities that were prohibited on the Sabbath during Jesus' day. The first example is hitting with a hammer. You weren't allowed to hit anything with a hammer on the Sabbath. That include finishing a part of a structure or finishing the construction of a utensil of some sort. Playing music with an instrument was prohibited on the Sabbath. Now, because this might lead to making or repairing a musical instrument. Swimming was forbidden on the Sabbath because this might lead to making a life preserver. Washing dishes or utensils not specifically needed for the Sabbath was prohibited. Tying a knot in order for it to be a permanent knot was prohibited, as well as untying a knot in order to tie it again. So you could untie your shoes and take it off, as long as you didn't put your shoes back on later on in the day and tie them again. Washing materials or clothes. This includes the spreading of garments out to dry, as well as folding them. I can get on board with not folding laundry on the Sabbath. Writing. This would exclude all business transactions, and you weren't allowed to make any kind of measurements since those duties might lead you to write. Baking. So cooking or heating an object or a liquid using heat originating from a fire, because you weren't allowed to gather firewood on the Sabbath. Bathing in hot water was prohibited since it might lead to heating water. Salting or pickling food was prohibited since that resembled cooking. And taking an object from one domain to another, either from a private domain to a public domain or vice versa, from the public domain back to the private. This would include carrying or even throwing an object more than 6 feet. So this is just a taste. It's just a sampling of a long list of Sabbath prohibitions that the rabbis had generated in that intertestamental period. Imagine trying to keep all of those prohibitions in your head. Imagine that you're trying to be faithful to God. Imagine, okay, you want to find rest. You want to celebrate the Sabbath. You want to celebrate God's creation of the world and his deliverance of your people from slavery. And you want to do those things, but you're trying to find rest, however, with this swarm of do-nots swirling constantly around in your mind. That's the environment that we find ourselves in as we look in on the controversy over who has the right biblical position. Is it Jesus or is it the Pharisees? So in the first story where the disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath, Jesus is rebuked for letting his disciples do something that the Pharisees thought was unbiblical. And in the second story, the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus between being biblical and being merciful. And so what does Jesus do? He basically says, I'm not going to play your game. Jesus is going to show us that he knows the heart of what it means to be biblical. He's going to show us that he understands better than anybody what the heart of the Sabbath is like. And in the first section, verses 1 through 8, the Pharisees, they're rebuking Jesus for being unbiblical in relation to the Sabbath. But he shows the Pharisees, and he shows us, more importantly, that they don't know their scriptures nearly as well as they think they do. Jesus takes he makes three references to other places in the Bible. He takes a story from the historical books about David and his men. He takes a reference to the Mosaic law code that manages the duties of the priests on the Sabbath. And he references, it's just a short little quote from the prophet Hosea. And he takes these three references and schools the experts on the very thing that they're supposed to be the experts in. Now see, when I read these first eight verses of chapter 12, I get this notion that Jesus and the Pharisees are sword fighting, and Jesus, with like three swift swipes of his sword, he disarms the Pharisees, cuts their belt and waistband, and leaves them having to pull their pants up off the ground. That's kind of the mental image that I get when I read this first part of the passage. But what we need to do is we need to rewind Jesus' sword swipes and replay them in slow motion so that we can catch what Jesus is doing here. The Pharisees and all legalists like them are using the Word of God as a bludgeon to keep people in line. The Word of God is supposed to be for God's people. It's supposed to be for us a source of life and health and flourishing, but the Pharisees have turned it into a tool of control. And in our passage, we have disciples who are hungry. It's what it tells us in the very first verse. They're hungry. And it would be merciful to give the hungry something to eat. But the Pharisees say, no mercy for you. It's the Sabbath. We all have to make sacrifices to make sure the Sabbath is holy. That is how to be lawful. So Jesus takes his sword in hand. In his first swipe, he points to the story of David and his men who are given the special bread that was in the tabernacle called the bread of the presence. And they were given this because David and his men were on the run from King Saul, and they had no food and they were hungry. And so they needed mercy. And then Jesus turns his sword slightly, and with another swipe, he turns to a reference from the law of Moses about how the priests have to work on the Sabbath, or as Jesus puts it, how they profane the Sabbath. His word choice, the idea of priests profaning the Sabbath, is it seems like it's designed to get the Pharisees' hackles up, right? And so Jesus brings up how the priests, they have to work to make sacrifices to bring forgiveness and atonement for God's people, because God's people need mercy. And so Jesus turns his sword one more time and takes a third swipe by turning to the prophet Hosea. And he rebukes the Pharisees and all legalists from then on who use the word of God as a tool of control and oppression. And Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But sacrifice was precisely what the priests are doing in the temple. Having to make sacrifices is precisely why they are profaning the Sabbath. But what's the purpose of the sacrifices? The very heart of making these sacrifices is for the sake of mercy. God's people are in need of a sacrifice that brings them mercy. And so Jesus is exposing two things here. He's exposing how, number one, how legalism misapplies the scriptures. They get their priorities completely upside down. And the second thing is he's exposing the merciless, controlling heart of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are left having to pick their proverbial pants up off the ground. But the idols of pride and control that are reigning in the hearts of the Pharisees and all the legalists like them, those things don't go down easy. Those idols are going to put up a fight. And so the Pharisees are going to return for round two in verses 9 through 14. And this first controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees in verses 1 through 8, it seems like we simply stumbled upon this unplanned meeting between the Pharisees and Jesus, and the Pharisees saw something that they didn't like, and they just used the opportunity to pounce on Jesus and his disciples. But this second round of controversy, the Pharisees are clearly being premeditated. They're clearly trying to set a trap for Jesus. Jesus' ministry up to this point is just causing the rug to consistently be yanked out from underneath the Pharisees' authority. And he's yanking the rug out from underneath their controlling hold over God's people. And so the Pharisees in verses 9 through 14, they're trying to skewer Jesus publicly. They're pitting his heart of mercy against his heart of faithfulness to the scriptures. The Pharisees do this by presenting Jesus with a man who has a withered hand, and they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And if he says no, then he looks unmerciful and he loses credibility before the people. If he says yes, then he's violating the law of Moses. It seems like a win-win for the Pharisees. Now, in our text, the conversation moves directly from the Pharisees' question directly into Jesus' answer. But if we were to go over to the Gospel of Mark and read his account of this story, we'd get a little more insight about what's going on. Mark chapter 3 tells us that after the Pharisees ask their question, it says, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So here was this man with a withered hand, a man burdened with a disability and probably horribly embarrassed by having the spotlight shined on him publicly in the place of worship, in the synagogue. He's a man who has come to the synagogue for worship. Most likely, he's probably come to have his burden lifted, not added to, by the Pharisees. And what did the Pharisees do? They used this man burdened with his disability as a prop for their schemes. They turned him into something impersonal, an object to be used at will and then discarded and forgotten about when he was no longer useful to them. But Jesus just masterfully plucks the situation out of this arena of impersonal schemes, and he plants it firmly into the correct context, the context of shepherding. He plucks it out of this arena of depersonalized ethical and theological arguments over what is and isn't allowed on the Sabbath, and he plucks it out and plants it over here. The Apostle Mark tells us is that Jesus, with fury burning in his eyes, the Lion of Judah, looked at these Pharisees, these wicked shepherds, and he says, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" It's like Jesus is saying, look at this man. He's a man. He's a person. He's not an argument to be used. He's a person with a burden that needs lifting. He's a person who's broken, who needs to be made whole again. And what better day to lift burdens off of people? What better day to make the broken whole again? What better day to do good on than the Sabbath? And then Jesus turned to the man with the withered hand, and he did just that. He lifted his burden. He healed him, making him whole again. And what effect did that healing have, not on the man who was healed, but what effect did that have on the Pharisees? The healing of a man with a withered hand, it drove the Pharisees away. They flee the scene so they can plot to destroy Jesus. There's an interesting part to this story that kind of rises to the surface. And my guess is it was purposeful on Jesus' part, because he brings out this theme of shepherding here in this second story. When Jesus brings out the theme of shepherding, we can see even more clearly that the controversy between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus, it's a controversy over who is the rightful shepherd over God's people. Who is the rightful shepherd over the flock of God's covenant people? Think of the great contrasts that we see in these two Sabbath controversies between the Pharisees as shepherds and between Jesus as a shepherd. The flock of Jesus' disciples, they were hungry. And so the good shepherd showed them mercy and he fed them. But the Pharisees, the wicked shepherds, they tried to bring shame on the hungry and the burdened. The wicked shepherds, they wielded the word of God as a method to control, misapplying the scriptures. But Jesus, the good shepherd, he rightly applies the word of God in order to bring mercy and to expose the wicked shepherds for who they are. The wicked shepherds, they saw themselves as the people, like, we are the ones who need to guard the Sabbath. We need to protect the Sabbath's holiness from the unwashed masses, from the people. And in doing this, the Pharisees turned a day of rest and gladness into a day of burdens and shame. Jesus, the good shepherd, he rightly sees the Sabbath not as needing to be guarded from the people, but the Sabbath as the thing that guards the people. Jesus saw that was the day. The Sabbath guards the people. It was a day for lifting burdens. It was a day for reversing shame. The wicked shepherds, they saw the flock and their synagogue as a means to an end. They saw the flock as simply a tool to be used to entrap Jesus. Jesus saw the flock and the synagogue as being broken and being used by the wicked shepherds. And so he treated the people in the synagogue like actual people, people who needed healing. And instead of being trapped, Jesus' healing power drove out the wolves in sheep's clothing from among the flock. These two Sabbath controversies that we have over and over give us contrast after contrast, and they paint a very clear picture. In the first controversy, the wicked shepherds showed that they didn't understand mercy. In the second controversy, the wicked shepherds showed that they didn't understand goodness. But Jesus shows us that just like that last line of the most famous psalm in our Bibles, Psalm 23, a psalm that's all about how the Lord is our shepherd, Jesus shows us in these two controversies that goodness and mercy will follow us with Him as our shepherd. Over and over in these two Sabbath controversies, Jesus shows Himself to be the good shepherd in whose train we find goodness and mercy. But there is something that we have left untouched in our text this morning, something that Jesus says in verse 8. There's something at the very center of our two stories that shows us really what these controversies are all about. The controversy is really about who is Lord and who isn't. These are controversies over lordship. And Jesus tells us in verse 8, in no uncertain terms, He says, the Son of Man, referring to Himself, is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of rest. He is the Lord of mercy. He is the Lord of goodness. And He offers all of that to His flock. Yes, the Lord of Sabbath offers it to all of us, whether we are the hungry disciple in need of being fed, whether we are the guilty disciple in need of an atoning sacrifice, whether we are the broken disciple in need of healing. And yes, the offer even extends rest and mercy and goodness to the Pharisees in His flock. There is such a thing as a good Pharisee. A good Pharisee who's humble enough to say, you know what? Jesus was right. The only difference between a wicked Pharisee and a redeemed Pharisee is whether we will allow the Lord of the Sabbath to correct us. Are we able to hear the Lord of the Sabbath point to something that we see as one of our strengths and say, this thing that you see as a virtue is precisely where you need to change. It's exactly where you need repentance. Maybe Jesus is telling you and me that your obedience in this area has made you hard and judgmental. This area of strength is precisely the area where you need to learn the most. This area where you have worked the hardest is actually where you need the most rest. I've quoted these words of that belong to a particular commentator about Jesus' beatitude on blessed are the merciful. Because, and I've quoted them before, I'll quote them again now because they're just both beautiful and they are painfully on point. There is a morality that hardens, that makes one more severe with others the more one has learned to be severe with oneself. But the first test of obedience to Jesus' ethic is not whether obedience makes one morally tougher, but whether it also makes one mercifully softer. Each time I have read that, it has given me great pause. Jesus' ethic, obedience to Jesus, is not whether obedience makes us morally tougher, but whether it also makes us mercifully softer. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He has shown us exactly how far He would go in order to secure the rest that we need and the mercy that we need and the goodness that we need. Jesus went to hell and back. He became the scapegoat for the world's sins. He absorbed the pain and the punishment that you and I deserve. He died and He entered into the grave so that He could rupture it, so that the grave could never again hold His people. We can look at the Lord of the Sabbath on the cross, and we can see the death of our sin, and we can see the rest that he brings us. We can look down into the empty grave that once held the Lord of the Sabbath but holds him no longer, and we can see just how far-reaching Christ's mercy and goodness go. They go all the way down into the grave and out again. We can look at the reality of the empty grave and see that for those who follow the Lord of the Sabbath, nothing is deadly anymore. Nothing is deadly for the hungry disciple. Nothing is deadly for the Pharisee who is willing to repent of their misapplication of the scriptures. Nothing is deadly for the broken disciple or the shamed disciple. And nothing is deadly for that Pharisee who's willing to be softened by mercy rather than hardened by obedience. No rest, no mercy, and no goodness will be denied the one who follows the Lord of the Sabbath. And when we follow the Lord of the Sabbath, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Will you pray with me, please? O great God in heaven and shepherd of the sheep, we come to you as your flock in need of mercy, in need of goodness, in need of rest. We ask, Father, that you would give us these things that we cannot glean on our own. Help us to follow your Son wherever he leads. Open our eyes to the places where we need to turn from hardness of heart, where we have been toughened, where we should be softened. Show us, Father, where we have been disobedient and areas where we need to be obedient. Guide us, Father, in these things. Protect us from the enemy who would like to confuse us, who would like to turn us against one another. But help us to walk in your paths of righteousness that we might have goodness and mercy to follow us all of our days.